Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 17, very well known and well quoted verse, a very fearful verse. The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." There's no way to take that verse out of context. There's no way to misapply it. God is not talking about a specific nation. He's talking about any nation. That any nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, we love You. We thank You, God, for putting us on this earth at such a time as this. Lord, help us to be a voice as one crying in the wilderness, desiring that America would be turned back to God. Father, we don't believe it's too late. You haven't turned the lights off. God, as long as we're here, as long as we're alive and breathing, there's still hope. And yet, Father, we are in dire straits. We are in a nation that's increasingly putting God behind for all number of other purposes and reasons. And Father, our hearts are broken. Our hearts are broken for the land that we love, for the land that You have blessed, for the land, this land You've raised up. Our hearts are broken, God, when we look at the future and what we're leaving behind for our children. God, we want a nation that would turn back to God. Bless us this evening as we look into Your Word. Father, help us to see the warning and to heed the warning. Help us to be a voice in these dark times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verse is not a mystery to us. We read it and we understand it and we weep. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. In spite of all the revisionist historians and all that's being taught now, modern day, America was founded on the Word of God. As Brother Harding has told us, it's one of only two nations that were founded on the right God. The first one being the nation of Israel and ours being the second nation. All the other nations of the earth that were founded, none were founded as a city on a hill, as a place that was there to establish the Bible as its rule and its guide. No matter how much they want to argue and how much they want to debate, one trip to Washington, D.C., one trip up the Washington Monument, one trip to the Jefferson or the Lincoln Memorial will convince anyone with an open mind that our nation and our forefathers were built upon the Word of God. Now, we can question the depth of their spirituality. We can question whether they were fundamentalists or however we want to word it, but there's no doubting that the Scripture was quick on their lips and easy to be written. They were educated men, and they had been educated in the things of the Word of God. The letters of the wives of most of our founding fathers were godly women. And if you read the archives and read the letters of wives like John Quincy Adams' wife and some of these others, you read their correspondence and their letters that have come down through the ages, and they're referring to God all the time. Our nation was founded on people. They weren't deists, and they weren't theists. They were Christians. They referred to our nation as a Christian nation. Our foundation was definitely there. Now, our nation has been shaken from time to time. In the mid-1800s, after getting our independence from England and the battle that ensued, the great Civil War came around and had the possibility of completely dividing and destroying our nation. And yet we survived it. World War I and World War II shook our nation to its core, but people got together and we survived them. The 1960s, in my lifetime, were probably some of the most times of upheaval that have ever been. And yet we survived it. But we can't help but look and see that our nation has come a long way even from the 1960s. And the direction that our nation is going is not a direction toward God. No one can debate that. We're not heading toward God. We're heading away from Him. And there comes a point in a time where God finally says, that's it. That's enough. I'm done. And He cuts off a nation. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now you and I might say, well, before God would ever punish America, He would surely punish France, and we would be justified in thinking that. But France was never for God. Well, before He would punish America, He would punish Germany. Germany was never for God. You understand, to whom much is given, much is required. And God's wrath would come on America much quickly than any of the other nations because we are a nation that had all the privileges. We had all the blessings. We've had God's hand of protection. You can't read the history and the founding of our nation without being amazed at the hand of providence. But look where we are today. And we're not far from where God says in all the nations that forget God. What would it take? What would it take for God just to shut the door on our nation? I don't want it to happen. You don't want it to happen. I want to raise my children and my grandchildren, and Lord tearing is coming, my great-grandchildren. I want to raise them in a nation that's always been as free as the nation I've enjoyed. But those freedoms are being eroded not by politicians, but by the hand of God being removed from a godless country. And we're in trouble. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 48, and that's where we're going to be tonight. We have, I believe, the clearest indication or the clearest justification of God to destroy a nation. In Jeremiah chapter 48, God did just that. All the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And in Jeremiah chapter 48, we find a nation that is turned into hell. God destroys it. And the wonderful thing is that God tells us why He destroyed it. What did they do to bring the wrath of God upon them? We are much alarmed about terrorism in our day. Bombs just went off in New York City. On the news all day today, they're trying to determine whether it was terrorist-induced or not. And we're afraid of terrorism, and rightfully so. But can I tell you this? Terrorism isn't our number one problem. Terrorism would be an indication that God has raised His hand of protection and is allowing that. That's not the problem. That's the result of the problem. The Muslim influx is not the problem. It's a result that we've already violated God's principles, and now He's saying, all right, I'll no longer protect you, and He's allowing the things to happen that are happening now. And people are busy running after the symptoms and not going to the problem. The problem is, all the nations that forget God are going to be turned into hell. Forgetting God, forgetting God, forgetting God. Jeremiah chapter 48, notice verse 1. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Carathaim is confounded and taken. Mizgab is confounded and dismayed. I'll be back there in just a minute. There shall be no more praise of them in Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come, here's the Lord speaking, come, let us cut it off from being a nation. Here is God determining that there is a nation that has crossed the line. And He says, let us cut it off from being a nation. Now that nation is the nation of Moab. Look at verse 4. Moab is destroyed. In verse number 1, if we go back, against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo. What is Nebo? That's a city in Moab. For it is spoiled. Carathaim is confounded and taken. Carathaim is a city of Moab. Mizgab is confounded and dismayed. Mizgab is a city in Moab. When God determines that a nation's time is over, All the inhabitants of all the places go down with it. There are fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-thumping preachers out there that are calling for God's judgment on America. Can I tell you this? If God pours out His judgment on America, Bysville and Cambridge and Guernsey County are not going to be under an umbrella of protection. And you and I are going to be just as susceptible as the judgment of God as any lost person. And our children are going to be just as susceptible to the judgment of God. I'm not praying for God to judge America. Would He be righteous to do it? Absolutely. Would He be justified in it? Sure He would. But I don't want that to happen. Somebody says, well, you're too patriotic and you've got too much love of country and you know, you've got to realize there's a whole world out there. Well, I'll let the people in the world worry about the world. I'll worry about the nation I'm in right now. And I'll not apologize for my patriotism. I'll not apologize for wanting to do anything we can in this nation to hold off the wrath of God and hold off His destruction. I understand Bible prophecy. I know that in the end days and at least after the rapture, that all the nations of the world are going to turn against Israel. That includes America. But let's put it off as long as we can. It doesn't say it'll happen in 2016. It doesn't tell us when it'll happen. Let's put this off as long as we can. But there came a time where God said about the nation of Moab, let's go down and cut it off from being a nation. Look at the end of verse 38. At the end of this story that we're going to look at tonight, God says that the second half, He says in verse 38, there shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof. For I have broken Moab like a vessel, wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. You understand, if God wanted to destroy a nation, He could do it without breaking a sweat. We look at the storms of Katrina. We look at the terrorism in the Twin Towers. We look at things that either by nature or God just removing His hand of protection, it would be nothing for God to say, all right, America, your time's over. It's done. That's what He said to Moab. Where is Moab today? They weren't at the Olympics. I mean, every nation, Samoa won a gold medal for the first time in its history. Moab wasn't there. They weren't represented. You know why? They've ceased to exist. Because when God says, I'm going to cut it off, it's done. What did Moab do to cross the line for God to say, I'm going to destroy it? We've got the lesson of history. Notice in verse number 4. Moab is destroyed. Why? Because her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. We're going to look at about 6 things that God lists as reasons that He cut off Moab, but I want you to pay attention to number 1. Because her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. God has a heart for the helpless. You read in the Old Testament all things about the poor. You read several times about the poor and how God commands us to take care of them and provide for them and meet the needs. You read in the Old Testament, and God defended them. He said, when you go out and glean in your field, you'll not glean the corners of the field. You'll leave the corners for the poor and the helpless to come in. God has a heart for people that cannot defend themselves. And when it comes to little ones, God is protective. You know what He said in Luke chapter 18? He said, suffer the little children to come unto Me. And forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. There's another time in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2 where He used a little child and came and brought him and sat him in the midst of the people. And He said, except you receive the truth like a little child. God has a heart for little children. God has a heart for the underprivileged. God has a heart for those that cannot protect themselves. And Moab was destroyed because they caused the cry of the little ones to be heard. Now, how did Moab do that? Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Notice verse 31. As the people of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, God was telling them that they needed to not practice the ways of the heathen. Now, can I tell you that one of the people groups that was in Canaan was the Moabites? And God said about them in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods." You know one of the characteristics of worship of a false god is? Sacrificing your children. When the missionaries went into, it was at New Guinea, Don Richardson went into New Guinea, he found a people that if they had twins, they believed that was a curse. And they would have to take one of those two identical twins and throw them, I believe it was in the Ganges River, throw them in the river to appease their god, because their god would be angry for them to have two identical children. The people, the Moabites, in their false gods, would offer their sons or their daughters as a sacrifice to their gods. What a terrible god that would demand the destruction of innocent children. You know where I'm going, don't you? America has a wrong god. And it's sacrificing its innocent unborn to that god. I looked up the statistics this afternoon, and we're nearing 60 million babies that have been murdered and slaughtered in the womb since 1973. You understand you can't turn that around? You can't reverse that? I thought about this afternoon. I thought, what other sin has America been guilty of as a nation that can even compare to that? A government-approved extermination of unborn children. And the only possible thing I can think of that even comes close would be the sin of slavery, where we tore families apart and ripped children from their parents. And surely God's anger was being put on hold during that time in our history. But other than that, nothing else in American history can you look at and say, well, we were guilty nationally. Now, there's been localized different things. But we're in a position now since 1973 that I looked at the peak years in the 1990s that 1.3 million a year in the United States babies were being killed, removed in the womb. Now, thank God, popular opinion is changing on that. But God really isn't interested in popular opinion. God isn't swayed by popular. Oh, you're going to do right now because it's popular? Where were you in the 60s? Where were you in the 70s? Where were you in the 80s? Don't come around now and say you're okay with it when popular opinion has changed. Show your mettle when all of society is going one way and you go the other. Abortion has been America's Holocaust. Since 1973, coming up on 60 million children. And God has been in heaven since 1973 watching all of this. Government sanctioned, approved. Just a few months ago, we heard about all the awful videos that Planned Parenthood was guilty of selling body parts. Now, again, it's not humorous. That's not the right word. But for them to not believe it's a human body, it's not human, it's just a fetus. They didn't call them fetus parts. They were selling body parts. And there was a big uproar, and everybody was mad, and everybody was upset, and oh, how awful and how terrible. Well, you know this has been going on for 40 years. But Americans like to sweep it under the rug. We like to turn the other way and pretend these atrocities aren't happening. We like to focus on other things and forget the very first thing that makes God angry. The cry of little ones. Remember what God said to Cain, when he'd slain his brother Abel? Where is your brother? How should I know? His blood cries to me from the ground. That's what God said. And all these that have been slaughtered and murdered over the course of our time, God's not going to forget. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah. Look right back to the beginning of this book, Jeremiah chapter 1. Now again, I am thankful that popular opinion is turning and swaying on this issue. And I don't want to get into the politics of it. I want to get into the details of it and, you know, how many women are doing it and how often the same woman's getting it. We're not worried about that. We're looking at the moral issue. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, notice what God said to Jeremiah in verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. You realize what God's talking about, and excuse my terminology, God's talking about the fetus. Now, it's not a fetus, but you understand what I'm saying. God's talking about that thing that's in the womb. God says, when you were in the womb, I knew you, and I sanctified you. I set you apart while you were yet in the womb. God has a special compassion and love for the most innocent. And we as a nation have been so hard and cold that we have been destroying them. This year, it's going to be around 700,000. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Again, all the arguments, all the things that we can bring up, out of those 60 million, how many of them would have turned out to be college professors? How many would have turned out to be godly statesmen? Maybe our political system's in dire need of religious leaders because we've killed them all off. When you were in the womb, before you came out of the womb, I sanctified thee. There's no arguing in Scripture, life begins at conception. There's no argument with that. Look over at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. These things we're looking at right now really are not for this group I'm talking to. These things are for the group that are young people being trained in schools that are telling them that life doesn't begin till they come out of the womb, till they take their first breath, till that cord is cut that ties them to their mother. Until that point, they're not really a human life. That's the common teaching today. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth, who was carrying John the Baptist, heard the salutation of Mary, who was carrying the baby Jesus, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. The babe leaped in her womb when he heard the salutation of Mary. You know what they used to tell mothers? Sing to that baby in your belly. Talk to that baby. Why? Because they believed that the baby could hear it. Now, that became unscientific when we had to change our whole rules and regulations around. But there's indication right there. When John the Baptist, inside the womb of his mother Elizabeth, heard the salutation of Mary, knowing she was carrying, he had the knowledge of knowing she was carrying the Christ while he was in the womb. Much more intelligence. I'm afraid there's much more intelligence in the womb than some people have outside of the womb. And he understood who that was and recognized and knew the voice. And he leaped in the womb. Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. You notice the Lord calls it a baby. Not a fetus, not a future potential life, but a baby. Moab is destroyed because her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. We're on the precipice of destruction because we've done something that we can't erase. We've done something we can't turn back. We've done something we can't pretend doesn't happen. When our missionaries go to foreign countries, uncivilized third world countries, you know, the heathen, the uneducated, uncultured people, and they hear that in America it's legal to kill babies in the womb, they can't comprehend it. In uneducated heathen third world countries. That's why I've said it before. Where do the heathen go? They go to Walmart and Kmart, McDonald's and Wendy's. You know why? The heathen aren't those uneducated people overseas. The heathen are anybody that doesn't acknowledge God. And there's a lot more of them in America than there is in most other countries. Moab is destroyed because her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. That's the number one thing to God. The number one thing to God. It ought to be the number one thing to us. Where is our nation going to go on this thing of Roe versus Wade? We hear about the Planned Parenthood. We hear about that. Everybody's up in arms, and it lasts as long as that news cycle lasts. And then once something else happens, everybody, we're all guilty of ADD. As soon as something else big happens, we forget that and move on to the next thing. And it's just ancient history. And very few people remember it. And we've moved on from what is so vitally important, God's love for the helpless and the innocent. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. Look down at verse 7. Moab is destroyed, verse 7, for because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. Because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures. You know what the number one concern of most American is? The economy. To blazes with the economy. There have been nations that have been the most prosperous nations in the world that had no acknowledgement of God. And their riches did them absolutely nothing. President Bill Clinton in 1992 came to the White House on the policy of the economy. His speechwriter, James Carville, in setting up a debate between him and the first President Bush, between Clinton and the first President Bush, he said, just tell them this, it's the economy, stupid. You can type that in and Google it. And I believe that since 1992, that's been the main thrust of every presidential election. Everything everybody's worried about is the economy. You understand, if God turns a nation into hell, their economy is going to fall down. And so that's the main problem. It's the economy, stupid. So in 1992, we put the economy ahead of moral values. And look what we got. That was what was important. He was going to fix the economy. He was going to give jobs. He was going to take care of the unemployment rate. And so for the next 8 years, we got one immoral story after the other. And it's continued since then and been handed off now to his wife. But he got elected on the theme of the economy. Money drives society. And money drives the society into hell. When money is the god, when money is what we chase after, when money is the desirable thing, you know what God said? The love of money is the root of all evil. Because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. Now listen, I'm concerned about the economy. We all want to be able to feed our children and take care of things. But they put their economy because everything else. They trusted in their works and in their treasures. They thought they were safe from the wrath of God because they could outbuy any problem. I'm not trying to shake the tree, but you know, for a long time, I've known those folks that had a stockade in their basement. They had their cellar full of all kinds of, you know, instant foods and, you know, macaroni and cheese, and they had everything that was going to last them through the tribulation. They were going to get through, you know, the John Brown Society. They're going to get through. You stock, storepile, everything. And they've had it for 50 years now. They've had a store chamber all full of all this non-perishable food and haven't used it an ounce. And I've often thought, when all hell breaks loose and everything goes south, how long do you think that's going to last? Because those people that have been doing that have been telling their neighbors about it. They've been telling their friends and relatives, I'm prepared. You know, Y2K comes, and I'm all set. Everything's good. Well, the word's gotten out now. Now when the shelves are empty at IGA and Respex, everybody, the word's going to get out. Well, you know, so-and-so's been stocking stuff since 1977. It ain't going to last long. Trusting in our works, trusting in our treasures, and not trusting in God. That's where we're at today. Look down at verse number 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Now, I preached a little bit about this morning on guarding ourselves against teachers of false doctrine. And again, I want to be careful where I step and where I tread. But you know, there's a difference between the Lord's work and any other work. I believe a preacher ought to be politically astute. He ought to be mindful of the current situation. But we need to be careful in how involved we get. Dr. Martin Luther King, when I say his name, what is he known for? He's known for giving the black people equal rights. That's not a problem. But you do know he's Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., right? He's not known for sermons he preached. He's not known for souls he won to Christ. He's not known for missionaries he supported. He's known for a political cause. If I say the name, don't throw anything, Jesse Jackson. He's known for a rainbow coalition. He's not known for preaching. He's not known for pastoring. What is that? That's doing the Lord's work deceitfully. Now, regardless of how you might feel about any other issues and any of these fellows, that's exactly what that is. That's not the Lord's work. And though there could be people that are raised up to take care of that stuff, that's fine, but that's not what God's men have been called to do. And as we said this morning, they've been doing a lot doing the work of the Lord that are nothing more than money grabbers and looking for personal gain and personal recognition and making a name for themselves and making a name for their ministry. Ambition can be a terrible thing. God never called us to be ambitious. He called us to be humble. He called us to be servants. And if God should choose in His mercy to elevate one, that's fine. But when a man chooses to elevate himself, that's a whole other story. And when a man sacrifices the things of God to elevate himself, that's damnable. And the Bible said, cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. One of the qualifications of a bishop, of a preacher, in Jeremiah or in 1 Timothy chapter 3, was he is not greedy of filthy lucre. That would eliminate a lot of the problem right now if we could get rid of all of those that are greedy of filthy lucre, that are in it, verse 7, for the economy, that are in it for the dollar, that are in it as a way to sustain them, and not just sustain them, but promote them in life. And God looked at the nation of Moab and He said, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Look at the rest of that verse. And cursed be he that keepeth his sword from blood. A nation that does not execute judgment speedily is not in God's favor. And one of the problems we've got as a nation is we do not execute judgment speedily. And if you do, you're in violation of someone else's rights. Don't you understand that whenever someone gets shot, it's the cop's fault first? When you ever read about it, the way they word the statement, you're assuming that the policeman was in the wrong. I haven't followed the story, but I think it was in Columbus a couple days ago where a 13-year-old boy pulled out a BB gun and a policeman shot him. And you read that and think, what in the world? The kid pulls out a BB gun and the cop shoots him? Well, then you get the rest of the story. That BB gun looked exactly like the weapons that the policemen carry themselves. And when a kid pulls it out, the cop's not going to say, wait a minute, son, is that a BB gun or is that a real firearm? And so when the boy gets shot, all of a sudden, it's the policeman's fault. And that's happened over and over and over and over and over again. We have a problem with justice. And the Bible tells us that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Look back at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. This is right after Noah came out of the ark. God is instituting human government. Now you can argue with God later about why he did that, but he did institute human government. And in Genesis 9 and verse 6, God said this, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. We call this, in our modern terminology, capital punishment. And it is God's way of dealing with murderous people. Intentional slaying. The unintentional slaying, you know God had cities of refuge. The man's out chopping a tree with an axe, and the axe head flies off and hits somebody else in the head and kills him, and it was not premeditated, he was allowed to flee to that city of refuge. And his life was not to be taken. But if he did it with malice aforethought, which is our legal terminology, if he planned and planned on doing it, then his life was to be taken. Look over at Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Look at verse 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. God is repeating Genesis 9:6 in Leviticus 24, verse 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. Notice verse 18, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good. Notice that the life of a beast is not the same value as the life of a human being. We live in a world where the white spotted owl is more important than the baby in the womb. Where the same folks that are on the Save the Whale committee are on the pro-choice committee. They've got things all messed up. He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. Turn over to the New Testament. Folks will say, that's just Old Testament. Well, look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse number 1, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's human government. Verse 2, therefore whoso resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, we are to obey the rules of human government. You know the principle, unless it violates the rules of God. If human government says in the days of Daniel, bow down and worship the statue that I've made, and God says, don't bow down to them, you're to obey God above the government. But any other rules that they make that are not violation of spiritual principles, we are to obey them. And verse number 3 says, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he, the government, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Charles Manson's been in prison since the late 60s. We've been feeding him, clothing him, providing him with a place to sleep and a cell and all that since 1966, 68, something like that. And that story is told over and over and over. Why? Because justice is being put off. Now, surely all his appeals have run out by now. There's been other fellows that have done things since then that have already been put to death. I don't know. Again, I don't understand how all this stuff works. But I know this. We're not obeying the commands of God. This isn't an issue in the political race. These things are not being discussed, and this is one of the things that God said, that's why I'm cutting you off. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I've been referring to it, but we'll look at that and then we'll move on to the next thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's in here somewhere. There we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Again, I'm not recommending this, but I just heard on the radio today. Was it in New Jersey? A man went into a shopping mall with a knife, stabbed and wounded 9 people. Was it New Jersey? Okay. Stabbed 9 people in there in the name of Allah. None of them were fatally wounded, but he stabbed 9 people, and it just so happened there was an off-duty police officer that shot him and killed him. I can't help but think that that off-duty policeman's going to go through a whole lot of scrutiny for what he did. Our whole system's out of whack. I might say this. Had I been in that mall, the off-duty policeman's job would have not been necessary. Because with our laws and legal rights right now, we can carry weapons into places like that. But the sad thing is, our government wants to strip us of that right and yet let that fellow have the right to carry his knife and wound 9 people without us having any recourse against it. Our system of justice is all messed up. Solomon said, because sentences against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. There have been fellows, and I've researched this before, there have been fellows that have gone in and robbed stores, but they did not have real weapons because they knew if they ever killed somebody, they would be sent to death. The fear of that caused them to alter what they were doing. Not justifying what they did, but showing that when executed is... When sentence is executed speedily, I'm going to get way off on something, but you know what? I think we ought to bring back the days of duels. You know, I'm reading a book, and it kind of influences a lot of what I say. I'm reading a book called Team of Rivals, and it's about Lincoln and the three other Whig/Republican candidates when he ran for president way back when. The days of Aaron Burr. And if one politician slandered another politician, if they said something unfavorable, you could challenge the other one to a duel. Could you imagine in our day right now if the other politician slandered them? I'm not talking about saying factual things, but just slandered them, called them names. Then the other one could say, I challenge you to a duel. And we get rid of one of them or both of them at the same time. Now, I know that's not, I know we don't want to do that because we're smart now. We would manipulate the system. That, you know, Whoever the bad guys were, they were quick with the gun. They go around slander everybody to get challenged to duel so they could wipe out everybody else. I know it wouldn't work in our day today, but that prevented the mess than what we see on television right now. By everybody calling everybody else names and just, it's just ridiculous. There's no respect. There's no statesmanship. That's what we've been talking about. And the Bible says, cursed be he that keepeth this sword from blood. Let's get back to where we started there. Number 5, look at verse 14. How say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war? This is what God's saying to the nation of Moab. You think you're everything. You think your armies can take care of all your problems. Now, you know me well enough to know that I will be the first one to say that I think we need a well-manned and woman, but a well-staffed and a well-prepared military. It wards off some of the other nations from wanting to encroach upon us. But God help us when we reach the day that that is our solution and that is our answer. Because they cannot protect us from everything. We need God first and foremost. Some of the nations of the past, like the nation of Rome, they thought that they were unconquerable because of their vast military power. They thought they could never go under, and they went under not from an invading army from afar. They went under from a lack of morality from within. And they literally fell apart. There are those that have likened America's present condition to the conditions of Rome. Their interest in the stadiums and the gladiators and the sports world and all that kind of thing. And look where we are at on Sunday. You've got to pry Christians away from the football game sometimes to get them in church. But their problem was they thought they were stronger and didn't need God. You know what happens when we go into Iraq and have Operation Iraqi Freedom? Our churches get filled. You know what happens when our backs get against the wall? People flock to the churches. Why do we have to have some natural calamity or some terrible thing happen to get people into the churches? And God looked at the nation of Moab and He said, okay, because you think you're strong and mighty men for the war, watch what I'm capable of doing. All the alert systems in the world, all the technology we can ever invent, cannot protect us from the hand of God. Moab thought they were invincible. They weren't worried about God. God wasn't on the sheet. He wasn't one of the topics. Then lastly, look at verse 26. Verse 25 said, the horn of Moab is cut off, the arm is broken, saith the Lord. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Oh, isn't that where we're at right now as a nation? Magnifying ourselves against God. Let's remove any vestige. Let's remove any resemblance to what our nation once was. Judge Roy Moore down in Alabama, I recently read his biography. And the fight that he has fought for putting the Ten Commandments publicly funded. He didn't use government funds. People donated the money for him to put two stone tablets there in the rotunda of the courthouse in the state of Alabama for people to come because he believes that's the foundation of all law. And all the ancient historians, Christian and non-Christian, all attributed law to the original giving of the commandments. It's a historical truth. Oh, but it offends people. He had a little plaque that he made when he was in junior high, you know, wood shop, and he made the Ten Commandments, and he put that in his little courtroom, and people come in and say they didn't feel that way, but the ACLU and all these groups got them to say that. They felt intimidated when they walked in and saw those Ten Commandments hanging on the wall that a junior high kid had made. Well, if you're intimidated by that, man up. Get some intestinal fortitude. if a junior high's woodshop class can offend you. And the battle he's had to fight simply because of that, because our nation has magnified itself against God. Look at verse 29. We have heard of the pride of Moab. That nation is exceeding proud. His loftiness, his arrogancy, his pride, and the haughtiness of his heart. You know what our politicians know? They know they can get away with anything. Don't you see that? Can you see that? They think they can get away with anything. You can be investigated by the FBI and you still think you're going to get away with it. And maybe be elected president of the United States, and it might happen. I pray not, but it might happen. It's like they got a special pass. Their arrogancy, their loftiness, the pride, the haughtiness of their heart. Verse 42, and Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Folks, I believe as a nation we've violated all six of these principles that caused God to destroy Moab. So why are we not destroyed? Because the light's still burning. There's still opportunity. I believe we can turn it around. I'll give you one more verse. Turn to Jeremiah 18. We'll close here. Jeremiah 18. The city of Nineveh was guilty of all kinds of abominations against God. And God said, I'm going to wipe it out. But before he did, he sent a prophet. You know the story of Jonah, his reluctance to go, but he did go. And he preached that in a certain number of days, Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And you know what Nineveh did? They repented. They repented. The only thing that saves a nation once they cross that line is repentance. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 8, verse 7 says this, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Is there hope for America? I believe there is. If there wasn't any hope, we'd be done. We'd be history. We'd be gone. It's just like an individual. When is it too late for him to receive Christ? When he's dead and gone. As long as he's still alive and breathing, there's still hope. Is there hope for America? Yes, because we're still alive and breathing. But our only hope, the Bible says, is to turn and repent of the evil that we've done. We need to right our wrongs. Again, we can't erase 60 million unborn children. So it's going to take a whole lot of sincere, real repentance to get this thing turned around. It's not going to be done by a politician. It's not going to be done in Washington, D.C. It's going to have something happen. Do you remember we talked about this a few months ago, what was happening in Burlington, North Carolina? The preacher was having a revival meeting in a big church that seats 500. By the end of the week, they had 600 there. It was packed outside. So someone donated a tent, and they put it up in Burlington, North Carolina, and it would seat 5,000 people. And as that thing kicked off, and I forget, it went for 3 weeks. I forget 4 weeks. I forget how long it went. But it went night after night after night. I was sitting at home and watching it live streaming on my phone, watching the service. And a 5,000-seat auditorium, they had people outside. A thousand people outside that couldn't get under the tent. You know what's going to fix America? That's what it's going to take to make America great again, is turning this nation back to God. And it's not going to be done by any one person. It's going to be done by my people who humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. That's how it gets done. God said, if that nation against whom I have pronounced evil turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. We can still say, God bless America. We can still say that, but we need to say, America, bless God. That's what we need to do. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we again are so thankful for this soil that we've been planted on. From sea to shining sea, God, we